Our text is the 16th verse of Jeremiah 6. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. The ministry of Jeremiah must rank as one of the loneliest and most discouraging experiences any servant of the Lord has ever known. The Lord called him to be His witness to a nation on the slope to utter ruin. When Jeremiah's ministry began, the nation was enjoying the fruits of the great revival under the glorious reign of King Josiah. But the perversion that had been ingrained in the people by Josiah's predecessors would still bear the awful fruit of final and complete apostasy. The people retained the outward form of all their religious observance. They looked to the temple. Reopened at Josiah's command, the temple was viewed by them as the symbol of God's blessing in the land. And they felt as long as the temple was there that all must be well. And even after Josiah's death, and the rapid re-emergence of idolatry in the kingdom, the people still subscribed to the belief that the presence of the temple would sustain them and preserve them from all calamities. Yet, while they looked to the temple, the grossest forms of wickedness polluted their private and public lives. In the previous chapter, the Lord's prophet inveighed against the treachery of the people. You can see that in chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and serve strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Notice verse 21, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. So perverse had the people become that they rejoiced in the ministry of false priests and false prophets within their midst. They preferred to hear the gentle lies of those who were leading them to destruction as opposed to the stern words of Jeremiah and his contemporaries. One of the overriding themes of Jeremiah is the fury and wrath of God against the idolatrous people. The prophet was sent to proclaim to the people that judgment. And he was sent with this word from the Lord. His message would fall on deaf ears. Nothing could avert the judgment that was going to fall upon them. The religious apostasy had produced, as it always does, a harvest of moral iniquity. They despised the Word of God. They gave themselves to covetousness. They all dealt falsely. In the words of chapter 6 and verse 15, they were a people who had lost all shame. I think if you ponder the situation around us today, you find a similar case. People who have lost all shame. That's the fruit of religious apostasy. They could not blush over all the abominations they were committing against the Lord. This is the full flower of rebellion against God. The inability to be sensitive any longer to that which offends the Lord. It is the course that sin takes. The lives of the people had become cesspools, and they were reaping the turmoil that accompanies such a condition. Still, they did not care for any reproof from the prophets of the Lord. Jeremiah, in this passage, had a message for them. It laid out for them the way in which they could come to know again the blessing of the Lord and the comfort of His presence. They must seek the old paths. Right away, such an exhortation rankles the soul of a sinner. Sinners don't want to hear about that which is old. They don't want to hear about the old paths. They despise history. They want to spend their time, as the Athenians did, in hearing or telling about some new thing. What's the latest? That which fascinates sinners is the novel, the innovative. And yet, Jeremiah's message holds out the prospect of rest for the souls of sinners. There is a way, he was saying, to escape the uproar of sin. There is a way to realize the blessed tranquility of reliance on the Lord God. This text presents that way to a people on the brink of divine judgment. The prophet presented the way of peace. We must conclude from our text that the pursuit of the novel, the forsaking of the tried and true, are nothing new. That pursuit is not new in the history of the people of God. We tend to regard our generation, and we're not unique in that. Every generation is thought the same. We tend to regard our generation as being the worst that has ever existed. But considering the case of the people in Jeremiah's time presents us some striking parallels to our own age. The Word of God has never been popular with sinners. The people of Jeremiah's time despised it. The tragedy is that in our time we see the Word of God not only despised by the ungodly, but sometimes despised by those who profess to be among the people of God. Now, there are those who profess to be Christians who adopt the attitude that they don't care what the Bible has to say about anything. What they want is what they want to do. Such people are sure that they know what is best, whether it's designing a worship service or constructing a model of evangelism or anything else. They simply go against what God has said. They plunge on in their wickedness. And those who do so reap the harvest of turmoil. And when they get into trouble, what happens? Well, they follow again the wisdom of the age. They run to some counselor, some psychiatrist to find a way out of the mess. And they end up getting even deeper. The prophet Jeremiah had a clear message for the people of Judah. There was a definite way to follow if they wanted to live in peace. But they refused to listen to him. Their depraved wills found expression in the defiant statement at the end of our text. We will not walk therein. And in the verse that follows the text, they said again in their defiance, we will not hearken. Now, if you want to talk about the free will of man, there is its expression. We will not. And every sinner left to his own devices will find that expression rising from his lips. We will not. Jesus Himself said in the New Testament, I would, ye would not. How many are there today who share these sentiments? They don't want to hear the truth. Every circumstance in their lives that would confirm the truth of God's Word becomes instead an opportunity for them to denounce the truth of God's Word. To say they know better how to solve their problems. Indeed, I was struck very much that even in the aftermath of the horrific events of last September 11th, that it didn't take too long for the shock of that event to wear off and for people in the entertainment industry and everything else to begin figuring out ways how they could get back to where they had been before. They would do well to consider this text. And you do well to consider it today, for it shows the clear way to peace. You may not be able to remove all the turmoil that surrounds you in this life, but you can live in peace. Jeremiah's message has three basic commands. Number one, walk in the right paths. The prophet spoke to Judah of the old paths. Where is the good way? He was drawing a contrast between the paths the people had desired and the paths they had been taught. He was not saying that everything old was good. But what he was saying was that when it came to the manner of life, the old, long-standing paths were the right paths. And he exhorted them to walk in those old paths. Now, what were those paths in which he commanded them to walk? Well, we may say that one of them clearly was the path of gospel truth. The people of Judah had a great spiritual heritage. They did not lack for instruction about the way of salvation. They had been given the inspired Word of God, and they benefited from the faithful preaching of a long line of prophets. They knew what the law of God taught. It was not something that was hidden to them. One of the great features of the revival under Josiah was the recovery of the book of the law and the reading of the book of the law. And what did the law of God teach? It taught that people were sinners by nature, by choice, by action. The law of God set such a standard that it condemned them because they could never attain to that standard. And mind you, that is why people to this very day despise the law of God. The real genius of the movement to get rid of all reference to the Ten Commandments in society is because that sets a standard that people don't like to have before them. They despise it. So the law of God raised this standard. It convinced people. It condemned people. But also, the law of God taught that there was a way back to God for miserable sinners. It was in the blood of the sacrifice. It was the message of the sacrificial altar in the temple. The martyred prophet Abel had proclaimed that way all the way back in the shadows of Eden. If you look back at Genesis and the fourth chapter, Genesis chapter 4. verse 3. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What was Abel saying? What was Abel proclaiming when he brought the firstlings of his flock? He was proclaiming the gospel truth that you cannot gain acceptance with God through the works of your own hands. You must come by the way of the sacrifice. You must come by the way of the blood. Abel, as a true prophet, was looking forward to the coming of that seed of the woman who would come to crush the serpent's head, but in crushing it would have his own heel bruised. This is the truth of the gospel. And the people of Judah would have access to that truth. Let us never tire of hearing of this gospel truth, of the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. This is the path to acceptance with God. And it leads to another step on that path of gospel truth. The people of Judah had revealed to them the truth concerning how they could be right with God, how they could be just before God. Job had asked that question. How should a man be just with God? The law of God had the clear answer. Genesis again, chapter 15. And verse 6. The experience of Abraham. And he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul refers to this very incident in the New Testament in expounding the great gospel doctrine of justification. And what is the message? The message is you can only know the peace of God when you come to know the reality of peace with God through His justifying grace. You cannot know peace from God until you know that there is no more war between you and God. And that comes, Paul said, only through that grace of justification. Jeremiah was saying to these people that they knew this path. They knew this was the way of rest. They knew this was the way of peace. And listen, that is a word that comes to each person here today. You have access to that same gospel path. The path of gospel truth. You know that truth. You know that the law condemns you. You know that there's only hope of forgiveness in the blood of the sacrifice. You know that only by the grace of God can you realize that pardon that brings you into peace. Jeremiah was saying they should walk in that path if they wanted to find rest. And there was another old path to which he would direct them, and that was the path of holy conduct. The people of God had not been redeemed from the curse of the law to live in a lawless manner, to live as they had been living in idolatry, in adultery, in all sorts of abominations. The Lord conveyed in His Word repeatedly the command that His people should be a holy people. In Leviticus chapter 11, you find that command, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter makes application of that command in a New Testament context. "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." What does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart for God's use. It's a lot of fuzzy thinking about holiness, but that's the foundation of the truth. To be set apart for God's use. To be sanctified. To be marked off. The tabernacle and later the temple, they were marked off. They were set apart from everything else that surrounded them. So that that was recognized as a sanctuary, as a holy place, a place for God's use. That's what it means for God's people to be holy. They are marked off. It means that they have been separated from all that is about them. They are in the world, to use the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are not of the world. They do not pattern their lives according to the world. They refuse to make agreements with hell. They refuse the compromises that are offered to live in alliance with the world. The people of Judah were being exhorted, walk in those paths. Walk in those old paths, the paths of holy conduct. And there was another path to which Jeremiah would direct them, and that was the path of brightening glory. They were to be conscious, Jeremiah would have them remember, that they were pilgrims in this world. Bunyan put it so vividly when he said that he was a pilgrim on a journey through the wilderness of this world to the glory of the celestial city. It's the path of which Solomon spoke so eloquently in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. Proverbs 4, 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That is, the people of God are headed toward glory. They are on that path that leads upward to the paradise of God. And their lives then should be a reflection of that glory that is set before them. That shines more and more brightly all about them. When Moses was on Mount Sinai in the presence of God, what was true about him when he came down? His face shone with the glory of God. In fact, so brightly that the people could not bear to look upon him. They had to put a veil over him while he talked with the people. Jeremiah was saying to the people, walk in the right paths. There are different paths in life. You can walk in the path of gospel truth, or you can walk in the path of your own opinions. You can walk in the path of holy conduct, or you can walk in the path of carnality and wickedness. You can walk in the path of brightening glory, or you can walk in the path of gloom. Jeremiah said to the people, walk in the right paths. Walk in the old paths. Do you desire those paths? Do you walk in those paths? That led Jeremiah to another aspect of his message. Live in the confidence of God's direction. Stand in the ways. That is, don't be afraid to take your place in these paths. Don't be afraid to stake your eternal destiny on that which God has revealed in those old paths. When you live in that confidence, then you'll not be tempted to veer away from that path, either to the right or to the left. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 and verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way. Walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left, when you're tempted to veer off that path, you'll hear that word saying, No, this is the way. This old path, this is the way. And you can walk in that way. You can live in that way in the confidence that God has put you in that way. And He's not going to forsake you in that way. You're not going to be confounded. You're not going to be ashamed at the end. How many times does the devil play the game with the Lord's people? Getting them to think, sometimes maybe I have done the wrong thing. Maybe I should have done what I thought was best. But here's the truth again coming from the Scriptures. You stand in the ways. You live in the confidence. You see, that confidence often deserts the people of God. There's a tendency among God's people to follow God in a mode of resignation and depression, even despair. Well, we're supposed to follow this way. I don't find any joy in it, but we'll just keep on. No. You can live in the confidence that God has directed you. You can rely in this way on the wisdom of God. Over in chapter 9 of Jeremiah and verse 23... Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. When you're standing in the ways, you can rely on that wisdom. If you know God, you know far more than the wisest people in the world, the most educated people in the world. If you know God, you are far ahead of them. You can rely on that wisdom. You can, as you rely on that wisdom, then submit yourself to the will of God in your own life. Here comes the hardest test. Here comes the challenge for the people of God. You can rely on the wisdom of God in a general way. But suddenly when God directs you into a certain experience or to a certain change, then it's hard to submit to that. But Jeremiah is saying you can stand in the ways and you can submit yourself to the will of God and you can strengthen yourself in the works of God. You can know that you are following the path laid out by the one who has established the sea and the boundaries of it. Live in the confidence. There ought to be no cause for the people of God then to go from this place today in despair and discouragement of soul. Whatever the circumstances are around us. And there's one final aspect to this message. Stand in the face of God's enemies. This text conveys a very clear truth. The people to whom Jeremiah was sent would no longer listen to his truth. They said, We will not walk therein. Setting themselves against God. Their attitude was like that of Israel in Hosea's time. Where you read in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12, I have made known to them the great things of my law, but they were counted a strange thing. There were enemies, Jeremiah was saying, to those who would walk in the old paths, to those who would stand in those ways. There were enemies. Jeremiah was told when he received his commission that he would encounter these enemies. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 17, Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee. There would be enemies, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. We sang that hymn just before the message, Soldiers of Christ Arise. What a fitting hymn that is for us today. There is a fight. There are those more and more who despise the truth. I have spoken in our church in Phoenix about just the survey of the last 50 years of the 20th century. And if you look at it and you compare the attitudes of people in 1950 to the attitudes of people at the beginning of this century, when it comes to the Word of God, there's been really a dramatic change. And there are those now who are open in their hatred. Whereas before they still hated the Word, they would at least not dare to be so open about it. Now they make known their despising of the Word. They're going to be enemies. But Jeremiah is saying, look, here is the way of peace. Stand in the face of them. Don't be dismayed at them. Those who go in the old paths will take their unswerving stand against the enemies of God. They won't be looking for ways to make accommodation with them. They won't be looking for ways to say, well, maybe we can arrive at some agreement. You know, we'll not mention that bothers them so much, and maybe they'll back off from the things that bother us and we can all get along. Those who are going in the old paths will not be looking for accommodation with the enemies. There came a time in Jeremiah's experience when he became so discouraged that he purposed to stop speaking in the name of the Lord. He said, I'm not going to say anymore. All I get is grief. All I get is opposition. But notice his testimony in chapter 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He could not be silent. God had given him a word. He knew the truth. He knew who God was, and he couldn't be still. He had to stand against them, whatever they would do to him. And they did as much as they dared. Listen, there are always going to be people who place themselves beyond the pale of God's truth. There are always going to be people like that. You're going to meet them every day. You're going to find them all about you every day. They want nothing to do with God's truth. But the people of God must continue to stand in the face of the enemy. I often think of the tremendous events that took place recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. I often think of the people who were converted to Christ that day. I wonder how many of them had been only weeks before in the angry mob crying out for the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Let him be crucified. How many of them, just a few weeks later, were turned unto Christ? There is a great incentive for the people of God then to maintain their stand. in the evil day, to stand in the face of the enemies. What though the enemies despise? When you know God, when you know the old paths to be the right paths, you can walk in them. And here's the promise of the text: you will find rest for your soul. Maybe not rest for the body, but you will find rest for your soul. And that is by far the greatest blessing you can have in life. Happiness is not that spirit that leads people to turn cartwheels. Happiness is that rest, that confidence, that contentment that God is on His throne, that God's Word is settled in heaven, that the blood of Christ has power now and forever. This is the path on which Jeremiah would counsel the people of Judah to walk. And that path is set before you today. So choose the right path. Choose life. Why would you go in any other way? I can't understand it. But as surely as we're sitting here, there are people here and people who have sat here who have not chosen the right path, who have not gone in the right way. And there are people here who now are heading down the same road. Walk in the right paths. Trust in Jesus Christ and in the power of His blood, and you will find rest for your soul. Let's bow together in prayer. With every head bowed in prayer, in a moment we're going to close the meeting in prayer. But I trust that today, as the Word of God has gone forth, you have heard its voice in your heart. Are you going in the right path? Are you trusting in Christ, resting on Him? Or are you still among those who say, no, we will not walk therein? We don't want to hear that. There's only one way of salvation, friend. And that is in Jesus Christ. You must come to Christ today. I plead with you not to let this day pass with you still outside of Christ. What can be the point of going in the way of depravity? It leads you to destruction. Why do you go that way? Come to Christ. I'm here to help you. I'm here to open God's Word with you. The elders of the church are here. The deacons of the church as well. Be glad to open God's Word with you and point you to Christ. But whether you speak to us or not is really not the issue. The issue is you must come to the Savior. So come today without delay. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the voice of Thy Word. O God, we pray that Thou wilt bless the Word to every soul. May there be fruit for its preaching today. And grant, O God, that every soul here will be found walking in the right paths, standing in the right ways, and learning the blessing of rest in the soul. Hear us, Lord. Remember those who are unconverted. We pray that today Thou wilt so work mightily upon them that they may for the first time hear the Word of God and say, God says to come, I will come. Hear us, Lord. Bless Thy people here. Bless Thy faithful servant who labors here, those who labor with Him. We pray, Father, that Thou would cause the testimony of this congregation to continue to be spread, that Thou would supply the needs that are here financially and in every other way for the carrying out of the work of God. Oh Lord, we are convinced the best days are yet to come. So hear us, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing. May the blessing of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.